Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca. Hey everybody, welcome to Bethel Online. We are so glad that you are here. You probably just watched a video which is called The Weight That I Carry, and it kind of asks an important question, and that is, what do you do with the weight that you carry? I think as Christians, we carry way too much weight, and I think that there's something as we go through times like this that when we were carrying a lot of weight, and all of a sudden we go through a time like we're going through now, it gets even heavier. And so I want to talk about that today. Some of us are kind of down and out. Some of us are just kind of at our wit's end. Now, I don't know, and this might be an embarrassing thing to say, but when you were a young person, maybe some people are just young people, and I'm a little bit of an older young person, so I'll just kind of come out and say it. I grew up in a home where there were no kind of restrictions because my parents weren't Christians and things like that. And I just kind of, even though I didn't know whether it was right or wrong, I just kind of got involved in it. And one of the things that I remember doing and watching as a teenager, as a young person, was a thing called WWF wrestling. And I believe at that time it's not called WWF wrestling, but it was the time where these people, wasn't that kind of Greco-Roman wrestling, the kind of real wrestling that you see in the Olympics. It was kind of the fake theatrical wrestling, but they had mammoth individuals. And I remember as a kid and my brother, we went to WrestleMania 1, which was in Toronto at the time, and I was able to see Andre the Giant. Now, some of you don't know who Andre the Giant is, but he was the most massive individual that I have ever seen in my life. He was about 7'5". And not only that, he almost seemed like he was 6 feet wide, and he was almost like 6 feet thick, and I just couldn't believe it. Now, why are you bringing this up? Well, there was always a common theme every single time there was a wrestling match or something like that. And again, my apologies to those people who hate wrestling and to those people who think it is largely unspiritual. And you are right in that it was unspiritual, but I didn't have Christian parents to say that it was unspiritual. So I was kind of, this is why I'm damaged, folks. I'm sorry. This is why I'm damaged. But anyways, there was a theme in wrestling that kind of went like the fact that you had the hero wrestler, there was the good guy wrestler who was fighting the bad guy wrestler, and the bad guy wrestler would be pounding and pounding on our hero wrestler, and he would be almost to a beaten pulp, and you would think that there was nothing but loss going to take place, and somehow this revigoration comes, and they begin to shake, and it didn't matter how much they pounded on the hero wrestler, and he gets up, and he body slams the foe wrestler, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, wins the match. And I know that doesn't necessarily happen in real life. But I think for some of us, we might feel like that hero wrestler that's kind of beaten down, and that somehow in some way we need to be invigorated, that there needs to be some type of life which is given in this particular time. And so we want to talk about the remedy, the cure for the weight that I carry. And you know what? There really are two solutions. The first solution is God. The first solution is the time when we are asked to cast all of our cares upon Him, God, because He cares for us. The actual term, and I use the King James Version here, the reason I do is because it adequately and correctly says casting all of your care. Now, I know on a Sunday night I talked about this one time, and perhaps you didn't know this, but it's not saying cares, it says cares. It's singular. It's talking about the fact that God wants us to put everything upon Him, casting all of our cares, not just one or two, but everything. And because of that, God is able to minister and move. The other popular passage of Scripture is when Jesus is talking in Matthew chapter 11. And He says, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." It's kind of an agricultural illustration. He's talking about the yoke, and He's talking about the Pharisees, and that the Pharisees had piled all of this stuff upon the people at that time where it was almost impossible to serve God. And what Jesus, in essence, is saying then and is saying to us today is that, you know what? You were never, ever intended to carry a heavy burden. That was never, ever part of the plan. Now, you may carry a heavy burden. You may choose to carry a heavy burden, but that was never, ever the intention with God. And so the secondary solution is that I have found that God has brought about what I call lifters. And there's a popular passage of scripture, which is the fact that God uses us. And it says in Galatians chapter 2, bear one another's burdens, and in doing so, you will fulfill the law of Christ. That there is something so strong and so demanding about this that everyone is responsible. Now, there's people who are gifted. It says in Romans chapter 12, and Romans chapter 12 talks about ministry gifts, some of the more practical gifts that God has given us and that we kind of have amongst ourselves. And it says in Romans chapter 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And in verse 8, he says, if it is to encouragement, then give encouragement. So basically what that says is that there are some people who are a little bit more natural at it than we are, some who are more gifted at it than we are. But if you look at Galatians chapter 2, it basically says, it's every one of our jobs to lift each other up and somehow to make a difference. And so there is a reciprocal effect to this. We talked about this in one of the other lessons that we had on the remedy, is the fact that if you receive encouragement, it is a good thing. It helps out. But if you want the full brunt, if you want the full effect of healing, you're the one who does the encouraging. And the one thing that I have found about this whole idea of encouragement is this, is that some of us think that we have to be at a certain state to be able to encourage, but the exact opposite is true. That some of our greatest opportunities to encourage are when we are going through the hardest time. Have you ever stopped to consider that the New Testament church lived on encouragement? It thrived on encouragement. And in that time, they were persecuted, they were poor, they were going through great times of difficulty. And in the process, this kind of thrived. And so, like I said, if you want to be the full beneficiary of encouragement, you need to be the encourager. And it's good for those times when I'm encouraged. But I think when things really begin to happen in our lives, we all of a sudden realize that we need to be the one who steps out and do the encouraging. And so what I want to talk to you about, if I could, is the thing that I call the Barnabas effect. Well, what is the Barnabas effect? The Barnabas effect, to me, is the fact that perhaps the greatest influence on the New Testament church in its earliest days was not Peter, was not Paul, but it was Barnabas. Well, you say, well, hold on a second. There's a lot of really pretty influential people. What about James? James kind of was the head of the church of Rome or Jerusalem at that particular time. And look at all these people who did these things. Well, let me just tell you that if there was no Barnabas, there would not have been a Paul. And if there wasn't a Barnabas, then Peter's ministry would have been greatly affected because the assistant that Peter had throughout his ministry ended up being Mark. And the first missionary journey was that of Barnabas. And so I can go on and talk about Barnabas. Or actually, his name was Joseph. You know, the scripture actually introduces him as Joseph, but the church gave him the name Barnabas because Barnabas means son of consolation or son of encouragement. The guy was such an encourager that they actually called him that name. And so there's a bunch of things about the tradition of Barnabas. Like one of the things that Clement of Alexandria basically said is he recorded that he believes that Barnabas was one of the 70 that Jesus had chosen to go out and preach the gospel in Palestine. He was one of them. Another tradition basically says that after he split off with Paul, he ended up going into Alexandria and he ended up going into Rome and he had works which was there. He started the church in Cyprus and eventually he was martyred for his faith in Syria. And Tradition also says about Barnabas that he was named after three different books. One was the Epistle of Barnabas, the other one was the Gospel of Barnabas, the other one was the Acts of Barnabas. Absolutely nothing, none of them were actually written by Barnabas. So what is that important? Well, people at that particular day, if they wanted to say something of influence, they added the name of someone that was respected by the church. And so that's why Barnabas' name was so popular, because people knew at that time that this was one of the greatest impactors of the New Testament church. So here's my question to you. Here's what I want to try and get across today, is that there is such a power and encouragement that if it is practiced in your life, then it will turn your life around, it will turn your family around, it will turn the church around. And so let's take a look at the Barnabas effect and what it does and the aspects of encouragement. So there's four things that we can draw as you take a look at the life of Barnabas in Scripture. And the first one basically is this, is that encouragement will financially go out of its way. Well, how do you see this? Well, the first time that you actually hear of Barnabas, it's in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. That's kind of at the end of the chapter. And what happened was that there was a lot of things that were happening at the church. The church was growing in leaps and bounds. But what was taking place was that there was some issues that happened with growth. And when issues happen with growth, there were certain things that had to take place to kind of help. And they probably found themselves in a bit of a bind. Well, how do you know this? Well, all you got to do is take a look at Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, it talks about the fact that the widows were neglected during the daily administration of things. You see, there was logistical problems that had happened because the Holy Spirit was moving and growth had taken place. And it never really tells us what the problem is in Acts chapter 4. But it's important enough that they begin to introduce this guy named Barnabas. And what he did is he started to encourage people by encouraging them financially. And basically what they were saying is, you know, there was a time when things were real difficult and we needed money, and this guy took a field, he sold it, and he actually gave it to us. And as a result, he encouraged the church because of financial gain. And here's the thing that I have learned about the finances, is that when it counts with my wallet, it will count everywhere else. Really, it will. You know, there's a direct correlation between the things that I am passionate about and the things that I invest in. You see, money will either be your God or it will be the thing that you surrender to your God. And Jesus is the one who had actually said, you can't serve two masters. You'll either love one or you'll cling to the other, or you'll try and hold on to the two. It just can't happen. And then he says, you can't serve both God and money. It's true. But the thing is, you can use money to help, to encourage. I always found with money that every time I give money away, that there's an element of perhaps pain or at least sacrifice, which happens. And have you ever, as I was thinking this, I'd asked myself, and I kind of made the statement within myself, which was this, that every time I give to, say, a missionary or to someone who's kind of going out there to do something for God, every time I give to a missionary, I'm not just giving them money, I'm actually encouraging them. When I give money to a missionary, basically what I'm doing is I'm affirming their calling. I'm saying, you know what you are doing is right. What you are doing, God has called you to do that. And I just kind of want to show with my wallet that what you're doing is excellent. And so what I want to do is I want to pour into the thing that God is doing through you. And that's kind of what encouragement does, financially at least. I kind of took some time this week, and I tried to write down the 10 times, for as long as I have been a Christian, the 10 times where I was encouraged the most. Two times I remember specifically where someone had actually said something to me that encouraged me, that kind of got me up and got me going again. Two other times, it was specifically what someone had done. They had gone out of their way. There was an action that they did. But at around five of those times, It was when someone had actually given me something. It was something that was a financial gift. There was something that there that somehow lifted me out of the problem that I was in. And there's something about those things that happen. And I have discovered that when I give financially, when I encourage people financially, I unlock a door. Not only do I unlock a door for them, but I unlock a door in me. You see, money was never ever meant to be our God, but it has always been meant to be a tool. So that's the first thing that we can draw out. There's another thing that we draw out, that encouragement will physically go out of its way. You see this later on in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 11. Well, let me explain what was happening. The gospel was going forward. People were coming to know Jesus. And at this particular point, not only were Jewish people coming to know Jesus, but people from the Gentile world, people that were non-Jews were all of a sudden coming to know, and in a great way they were coming in the city of Antioch. And so what they decided to do is to send this individual Barnabas, and it actually says literally, they sent Barnabas to encourage people to continue on in the faith. And so Barnabas becomes the very first pastor of the church of Antioch. And one of the first things it does, it says in Acts chapter 11, is he heads out of Antioch. Well, what are you heading out of Antioch if all of a sudden you're the new pastor of Antioch? He heads out of Antioch and he goes to Tarsus and he goes and picks up Paul. A lot of people think that Paul, as soon as he was converted to his faith, all of a sudden became this jackhammer for the Lord. Well, that's not really the case. There was a number of years where he was kind of off to the side. And so what he says to Paul is this: listen, you need to come. You need to be involved. You need to help me in this whole process. So Barnabas becomes the first senior pastor of Antioch, and Paul becomes the first assistant pastor of Antioch. So here's the thing. I have come to realize that encouragement is not a lazy man's game. The other thing is this, that encouragement many times is not our default. It's not that we don't want to be encouragers. I think that we all want to be encouragers. But what happens is that if we all of a sudden take on a ministry of encouragement, it will require us to veer off our busy schedules and perhaps do something else, something that perhaps is a little bit more difficult. And that's sometimes where we head into problems with encouragement. Basically, we're just too busy or we're too preoccupied to encourage people. Here's the thing I found about Barnabas. And I can't prove it, but Scripture seems to indicate this about Barnabas. I think that Barnabas had projects. I think that he had people that the Holy Spirit had put in his heart, that he said, I'm not going to let this person slide. I'm not going to let them go to the wayside. I think that God has potential in them, and so I am going to invest in them somehow and in some way. I don't know if I can actually prove it, but Paul was one of those projects. Paul was one of those people where he said, you know what, I don't care if he's off to the side. I don't care what people think of him. I am going to bring him in because God has something bigger for him to do. And I'm so glad that he did. I'm so glad that he was able to do that. Have you ever seen, you ever thought of certain people in the church? You said, whatever happened to this particular individual? They somehow fade off of the scene. Could it be that maybe God has put two or three individuals in all of our lives where he says, make sure this person doesn't fall. You may not know them all that well, or maybe you see them at church the other way and you just kind of wonder what their story is or whatever. And then all of a sudden you don't see them at church and you begin to wonder, well, what happened to them? What was that that took place? I think God puts people, projects, somewhere the Holy Spirit says, you know, make sure that person doesn't fall. Because encouragement will physically go out of the way to somehow make a difference. There's another thing. Encouragement will also relationally go out of its way. Now, what I need to do to prove this is to kind of take a step back from chapter 11 and go back to chapter 9. In chapter 9, something special was happening and taking place. It was the time when Paul became converted to Christianity. For those of you who don't know, maybe you're just kind of following for the first time here. You're new to the Christianity thing. Paul was originally the one that began to persecute all the Christians. He threw them in jail. Many, I don't know how many actually died as a result of his vigor to go against the faith. And God supernaturally brings him to God. So, in chapter 9, he escapes from Damascus. He ends up going into different areas, and he goes to Jerusalem, and he wants to meet with the apostles. And the apostles don't want to meet with him. Well, why is that? Well, they didn't believe him. They thought it was probably a ploy. They thought he was perhaps working undercover. This was just kind of something that he could get into the inner circles and then all of a sudden expose things. Here's the other thing. I'm not too sure if they really liked Paul. This is a guy who had done a lot of things against them, said a lot of things against them. And so the situation may have been not just the fact that they didn't believe or trust him. The fact is, they didn't really like this guy too much. But it took Barnabas. It says in Acts chapter 9, verse 27, that it was Barnabas who all of a sudden put his relationship on the line with the apostles and his relationship with Paul on the line to say, listen, you two need to come together. Something has to be done. And that's what leads me to something I think is special. I think that there's a grace component to encouragement. I think it's easy to encourage people that we like. But I think it's easy to encourage people that are lovely. But sometimes it is not so easy to encourage people that are not lovely. But Scripture kind of goes out of its way to talk about the fact that God needs to move in all of our lives. You know the funny thing about this whole relationship aspect of things? A few chapters later, Barnabas puts his relationship on the line for his nephew, John Mark. He kind of messed up in the first missionary journey, and they're about to go on the second missionary journey, and he says, you know what? We need to take him again. And the person who has no grace, the person who doesn't want to bring him along, is Paul. Now, Paul was the one in chapter 9 where he says, hey, listen, I'm going to vouch for this guy. Paul, he's good. And then all of a sudden, he said, I'm going to vouch for my nephew, John Mark. We got to take him. And John Mark, the first missionary team, is wiped out because Barnabas refuses to give up on John Mark, who messed up, essentially. And I'm glad he didn't. Because if you take a look at the life of John Mark, the very first gospel that is written is the book of John. And the person that brought John Mark along, or Mark along, was that of Peter. He became Peter's right-hand man, and eventually, after Peter died, he became Paul's right-hand man. If you take a look at, I think it was Eusebius, the church historian, who said, Mark went on after that to Alexandria. He became its first bishop. See, I think there's a grace aspect to encouragement. You ever hear that verse, while you made your bed, lie in it? I don't know if I like that saying, because if I think about my life, if that was applied to me, then things wouldn't be good. Probably wouldn't be good for you either. We need grace. We need to encourage people who we like. We need to encourage people who we have a hard time encouraging as well. There's one more, and it is this, is that encouragement will reputationally go out of its way. I don't even know. Is that such a word, reputationally? Well, it is today. And basically, this is an important thing because encouragement many times doesn't think about itself. Many times, encouragement goes incognito. Many times, encouragement will conceal its identity. It doesn't need the limelight. It will take the secondary seat. It has no fanfare. If you want to know what happens in Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13 at the beginning talks about the missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas go on. And it starts off saying this, Barnabas and Paul. Now, Barnabas and Paul had gone there, and up until chapter 13 of Acts, everything that was said about Barnabas and Paul, the missionary team, started with the word Barnabas and added Paul to it. But if you notice, if you read the book of Acts, chapter 13, right at the end, it says this, and Paul and Barnabas. And from that time on, it says Paul and Barnabas. Well, what was that about? Well, what happened was Barnabas realized that Paul had advanced to the point where he needed to take the leadership role. And that wasn't an issue with Barnabas, because for Barnabas, the whole issue was that the cause went forward. And that's something special that is shown with the ministry of encouragement. It assumes a humble role. It doesn't need the pat on the back. It doesn't need the footnote at the bottom of the page. Often it comes in an envelope which just has your name on it with no one else saying, hey, from this individual. Many times it comes delivered by someone who you don't even know, or someone says, hey, someone gave this to me to give to you, to somehow make a difference. Encouragement does not think about its own advancement, but it thinks about the other person's advancement, and particularly, it thinks about the advancement of the kingdom of God. This is true. This is something which is absolutely special, and it is some of the hardcore aspects of encouragement. An example. Many of us who have been in school had learned about Isaac Newton, the fellow who had the apple drop on his head, and he figured out what the process was and all the figures out for the laws of gravity. And people don't realize that we would have never ever heard of Isaac Newton if it wasn't for Edmund Halley. Edmund Halley was the one who says, what you're doing is good. You need to go and further on in this. And even though he was kind of hesitant and said no, what he did was he corrected some of his mathematical errors. And what he did is he created some of the figures to support his discoveries. And so what he did is he coaxed Newton to write his primary thesis, which ended up becoming the thing which we hang a number of our things that we know today in science upon. He made him, he supervised, and he edited the book. And not only that, Newton still didn't want to go ahead with it. And so what Edmund Halley did is he sat there and says, I will pay for it. Newton had more money than Halley, but Halley was the one who actually financed the book that became the text that we know today, which talks about all the issues of gravity. Right immediately, Newton became famous and was able to have all these things happen because of it. Nobody really knew who Edmund Halley is. Well, Edmund Halley took some of the principles and kind of talked about a comet that was going to come by every 76 years. It's called Halley's Comet. Perhaps you've heard of it. But it wasn't called Halley's Comet while he was alive. See, the thing with Halley was he didn't give a care who really got the credit. What had to happen was the cause had to go forward. Same thing that John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. It is about the kingdom of God. I found that maybe the most impactful things that you will do to encourage people, you will never ever find out about. You know, we plant the seed, we kind of want to see it grow. But you know what, in God's economy, sometimes the most powerful times of encouragement are things that you won't find out about until you actually get to heaven. There is something about the fact that when we encourage people, we don't really need to know, they don't really need to know, because really at the end of the day, it's about having us all get to heaven, isn't it? So there's something to thankful, something to be thankful to God for. So perhaps you are here and you are down on the mat and you are feeling the weight of everything which is going on. My prayer for you today is that you will become an encourager, and that there will be encouragers who will be in your life to help lift you up. As I was going through the notes and trying to find some interesting things, one thing I came across was the fact that in 1820, 200 years ago, Florence Nightingale was born. I thought, this is great. I didn't think that it was 200 years ago that Florence Nightingale was born. I began to say, what are some of the things? She's known as the Lady of the Lamp. She was the one who we are as in the nursing industry because of Florence Nightingale. And so I always kind of thought that she was kind of this person that came in and did this wonderful job helping heal people. But I found out something about Florence Nightingale. Florence Nightingale, during the Crimean War, began to discover that all these British soldiers were dying not because of their wounds. They were dying because the conditions that they were in were dirty. And so what she did is she began to disinfect the areas. She began to create sterile areas. And as a result, what had happened was two-thirds of the mortality rate had dropped. And she all of a sudden realized that there was something about the fact that you need to have a clean environment for healing to take place. You know what I found? I'm not the one who does the healing. I'm going to leave that to God. But one of the things I believe, one of the most important things about encouragement is this, is that it will disinfect the area. It'll make the environment clean. It will allow things to be clean so that healing can take place. And I want to be part of that. Last time I talked about something like this, I kind of had this challenge out. I'll hand it to you again. If you could get in the habit of encouraging 3 people a week, I don't know whether it's giving them a phone call, dropping by for a visit, maybe it's a note that you leave with them or a text that you give them. Perhaps it's a financial gift that somehow the Holy Spirit puts in your heart to give. If that were to happen, and if you were to continue that in your life, I believe that you yourself would be a much healthier person. And not only that, I believe that people would beat a pathway to our doorway. I believe that God would do something special in our midst. Something that simple? I believe it's more than something that special. I believe it's an opportunity for God to move. God, I just pray for your presence to move in all of our lives. I pray for every single person that is carrying a heavy burden. They're carrying a burden which is way too heavy for them to bear. And Lord, I pray, Father, they will cast it upon you today. Lord, I'm also praying, Father, that there will be people who will take up the challenge, Father, to lift other people up as your word tells us to do. It says it's the law of Christ. I pray, Father, that we'll be encouragers and that, God, perhaps you'll put people in our hearts and upon our minds, Father, and that in doing so, Father, you will continue to do a work of healing, not only in our lives, but in our whole church community and in our whole community, God. May you be lifted up and be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we want to continue to help, and as we have opportunities to make the building open, we are going to do that. But if you're here and you need to know Jesus, or perhaps you are here and you have questions, please get in contact with us. There is information that you can get a hold of. God bless you, and don't be a stranger. And we miss everyone, and we're hoping to be able to have times of fellowship together. May the Lord be with you, and have a great week. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at bethelbrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.